So let's stand for the reading of God's word.
Our reading this morning is John chapter 4, verse 16 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Father, I would ask that you would help us to see that this was a real woman and that she had five real husbands and was with a man who was not her husband. Lord, I pray that you would calm our anxious hearts and clear our minds from so many distractions. The thing that we have to tend to this afternoon or tomorrow or later this week, the pain that we're feeling, whether it's physical or emotional or relational. Oh God, would you please, Holy Spirit, come and teach us from your word what we need to learn. Would you be so glorified to transform us even now, even when we may perhaps believe it couldn't happen. There's so much, Lord, that you can do. You have the power. You have the resurrection power. Resurrect our hearts and minds, Lord. Teach us new things. All for the purpose, Lord, of your glory, that we might worship you. Wake us up. Give us zeal. Encourage us. All with your holy word and by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't take anything else away from today, I want you to take this sentence. So write it on your brain. Write it on your heart, write it on your bulletin, whatever you need to do to remember it. But this is it. The Father seeks broken people to worship him in spirit and truth. The Father seeks broken people to worship him in spirit and truth. This woman simply prepared to go get water. She did day after day. As I said last week, she decided to go at a time, as I'm sure she did each day, where she would not be mocked or made fun of or slandered or gossiped about, because she was a woman who had a past and a present. And it was a past and a present that people would make fun of, despise. What she didn't know is that there was someone, something, a spirit, God, working behind the scenes in a divine way to have her intersect with the one who is Jesus, who earlier in John 4 were told by the gospel writer that he had to go through Samaria. And to remind you from last week, he didn't have to go through Samaria. Most Jews didn't. They would go around. Something greater, a divine imperative, a divine urging is what led Jesus to take his steps towards this place where there was a well called Jacob's Well. And at this moment in history, on a patch of earth that Jesus himself made, meeting a woman that he himself made, they connect and they move into a conversation. And we pick up this conversation in the middle. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to last week's sermon and the context that takes place. But we're going to start here at verse 16. The Father seeks broken people to worship him in spirit and truth. Well, as Jesus, the Son, is part of this process, he speaks to the woman. In verse 16, he says, go, call your husband and come here. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus tells her to do something that she doesn't really understand why, and she certainly has no idea that he's about to reveal to her that he knows everything about her. But he says, out of the blue, go call your husband and come here. I have no idea what the woman's face looked like. I don't know if she flinched. I don't know if she just looked away, was stoic. I have no idea. But she speaks back, and she says, I have no husband. She's telling the truth. And Jesus commends that. You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. So the great fear that this woman had was that she didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be seen by anybody who knew she had had five husbands and that she's now with a man who wasn't her husband. And now that great fear, nobody was there, no person, except Jesus. Now imagine as she's walking, here's what she sees. She sees a man. She sees a thirsty man. She sees a Jew. She sees a prophet. And then she sees the Messiah. But at this point, she only sees a Jewish man who is thirsty. But suddenly, he knows everything about her. Go call your husband. I have no husband. You're right in saying you have no husband. You have had five husbands. Now, I want to stop for a minute. I want you to enter into this woman's life for a minute. Marriage is hard. Marriage is a painful, painful, painful reality at times. When two people who stood in a church like this or in some other place and made vows to one another that they would do this, and they would do this, and they would do this, and they would not do this. So five times this woman said, I do. Five times. And something happened. We don't know what, but it ended. And then a second time she said, I do, to a different man. And a second time something happened. We don't know what, and it ended. A third time she said, I do. And something happened, we don't know what, and it ended. And a fourth time, she said, I do. And something happened, we don't know what, but it ended. A fifth time, she said, I do. And it ended. We don't know why. And now she's with a man that she has not made that marital vow to. And Jesus pushes and points to the center of her life and what is wrong. He reveals to her what other people couldn't see. She is deeply broken. The Father seeks to save broken people that they might worship him in spirit and truth. The woman responds by dodging. She wants the attention regarding her life to not be the issue. So she says, sir, verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now this is an interesting thing. She's from Samaria, and Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They did not endorse the prophets, minor or major. They did not endorse the Psalms. They only embrace the first five books of the Bible. So when she says, I perceive you're a prophet, they did believe that there was a prophet to come, the Messiah she talks about in a moment. But right now, she has no idea who she's talking to. And Jesus speaks to her. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she says, our fathers, remember that word, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now what she's doing is bringing up a very relevant and important issue, a debate that had taken place for a long time about where is the place of worship. And she references back to the Pentateuch, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what does Jesus do? She references our fathers. And Jesus begins to speak of the Father. He moves it off of the earthly plane. He moves it off of these historical church fathers. He takes it up to the one who is the Father, the one who is to be worshiped. And instead of simply drawing back to her reality in her relationships, he goes into the discussion about worship and a way to draw this woman in. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but no less than 10 times in the next 6 verses do we find the word worship. Jesus is on a mission to reveal to the people of Samaria and to the world that the Father seeks broken people to worship Him in spirit and truth. In my prayer, before I started preaching, I pray that you would see this woman as a real woman, because she was. And she was married to 5 real men. And she was with a man who was not her husband. Displaced affection, displaced love, the sorrow and sadness that must have gone through this woman's life. We don't know much about her, but we know enough to know that her life had to be a wreck. But Jesus teaches that the Father seeks the broken to worship Him in spirit and truth. This is amazing. My friends, how much of your brokenness did you think about today on your way into this place? We may not have the exact same issues that this woman who's talking to Jesus had. But I want to spend a few minutes talking about the reality of brokenness that is in every man and woman and child that is in this place. Because of sin, we live in a broken world. Here's what sin means. Sin means that every person has missed the mark. Romans, Paul teaches us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul goes on to say that there's no one who seeks God, no, not one, which is an interesting verse. You know, mid-80s, many churches and many that began to boom defined themselves as seeker-sensitive churches. And I appreciated in some ways what they meant by that. But in other ways, they totally missed it. And probably not for the reasons you think I'm about to say. You see, the church is seeker-sensitive. Our church is seeker-sensitive. Please tell people that. But what I mean is that it's about the seeker. It is about the God who seeks a people who would never seek after Him. No, not one of us. So the church, big C, has a God who seeks His people, broken people, to worship Him. Broken. There are so many marriages in our church and in all other churches where it's hard. As a church, we're seeking to do some real things about that to help couples. Because sin wages war against a man and against a woman. Some of you come Sunday after Sunday. On the outside, you look good, you look pretty, you look happy, you look healthy. But you know the truth, and on the way here, it wasn't so pleasant. On the way home, it might not be pleasant. My dear brother and sister, our Father seeks to help you. He seeks to make you a worshiper. Some of us don't experience the brokenness of marriage so much as the brokenness of loneliness, not being married, wondering why, wondering when, wondering if. Or we experience the brokenness of what it means to have a loved one go before you, no matter what your age. Some of the brokenness that comes into this place Sunday after Sunday is brokenness that's born not out of a failed marriage or mourning the loss of a loved one, but of failed parenting. At least that's what you think it is. Of children that don't seem to want anything to do with the Lord, and it breaks your heart. Sometimes the brokenness is brokenness born out of a spoken word that's come out of your mouth, or ears that entertained a spoken word from another, that gossiped and slandered another person, and it's breaking these relationships apart. We all come in broken by our idolatry, broken by the things that we put in place of Jesus that we think ultimately is going to satisfy and make us happy. It could be the brokenness of idolatry with wealth or power or prestige, or by perfectionism, that illusion of control that if I just had control, everything would be fine. It can be the brokenness of emotions, anger, sadness, sorrow, depression, not necessarily things that are your fault. But the reality of living in a broken world is those things can break our hearts and break our minds and break us. And so we come to a place where you're hearing that God seeks broken people to worship Him. Jesus, God, speaks into this woman's life. He nails her. She has nowhere to flee. So she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." They begin a discussion about worship. And then he teaches. What does he say? The Father is seeking worshippers. Here's what that means. If I went one by one to each person in the sanctuary and I asked this question, "Are you a Christian?" And you said, "I am," and time allowed for their story to be told, here's what you would hear. You would hear the story of a divine intersection, where at some point in their life, whether they were little and can barely remember a day they didn't know the Lord, or whether it's just been in the last few weeks, they came to understand what I've been talking about, that sin in their life, sin in the world, sin done against them, that they're sinners, they need a Savior, and that there's only one, and His name is Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit is doing this work, He's drawing them to Himself. And then they say, "I believe." That's the story. But here it is. In every case, no matter what the details, no matter whether it was at Vacation Bible School or at a Young Life camp or with your parents in your bedroom as you prayed together at night or at VBS or during a worship service, God has revealed to you that He has sought you. He has sought to make you and me a broken person, a worshiper of God. And here's what I want you to get. Please, God, help us see. Jesus reveals here in this encounter with the woman that God isn't just seeking us to save us. He's not seeking us to save us for salvation's sake. He is seeking broken people who will worship Him. He's not seeking you just so you'll have a testimony to tell people, though that's true. He's seeking to save broken people, to rescue broken people, that they might worship him. You know, in the Greek, the word John uses for seek is in the present tense. You know what that means? It means that Jesus continually seeks, or the Father continually seeks. He is going to continually seek broken people to worship him until the final believer professes faith in Christ. He is going to do that. And no matter how frightening our world looks, no matter how out of control things seem, whether in your house or at work or in the world, the church is going to be triumphant. Because the head of the church is a God who seeks to save broken people that they might worship him. But we're taught that they're going to worship him in a specific way. What were those words? Jesus says them twice. He says in verse 23, but the hour is coming. Now then he says, and is now here. Do you know what that means? The hour is coming and it's actually happening now. That's what it means. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I want to unpack those two words for a moment. When you join Park City's Presbyterian Church and you go to the membership class, there's 75 or so people doing that right now. When you go into the new membership class, you're going to hear something called PCPC's Statements of Identity. The very first statement is this: we long to worship God together. And we do. That's why people come. And when people are sick and can't come, that's why many will go to pcpc.org and watch the service live stream. We don't believe that most people will say, hey, that's a good idea. I'll go have a cup of coffee at Starbucks and watch the service. That's not worship. Really, if that's what you want to do, you're really in the wrong church. We long to worship God together. That means corporately coming together, lifting high the name of Jesus. Now, there's a second set of statements that you're going to hear. And you're going to hear them a number of times. And finally, before the congregation, I'm going to stand out there and I'm going to speak to the group of people up here. And in the fourth question, I'm going to say, fourth question of membership, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And no one, to my knowledge, has ever said, no. I'm gonna worship, but not to the best of my ability. I don't even know what that means. Everybody says yes. But what does it mean? It's easy to categorize the work side. I'll volunteer. I'll donate time. I'll tithe. I'll support financially the work of the church. I'll use my gifts in the church. For a moment, I don't want to talk about the work, though that's worship even in and of itself. I want to talk about the word worship. Do you promise to support the church and its worship to the best of your ability? What does that mean? I think it means much of what you verbally confessed about 45 minutes ago. When you stated in unison the larger catechism's question, you don't remember it. I trust you don't. That's why it's printed for you. Take it home. These words, listen. Second question. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling up on him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him, with the whole man being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. That sounds exhausting. And I think it should be. I think if we truly, as his people, were worshiping him to the best of our ability, not in a works righteous way that says, God now accepts me because of my worship, and it was really to the best of my ability. That's not what I'm teaching. But if we really were full of this zeal, if we really were meditating and thinking deeply about the one we're worshiping, about the one who's seeking us, I think we would often leave here exhausted. And I think that would be a good thing. I can't get over the fact that God has sought me, a very broken man, to worship him in spirit and truth. Can I say it again? The God who made everything and the God who knows every hair on my head, who knew the day I would be born, who knew the day I would be reborn, who knows the day I will die and go into glory, who knows the day he will send his son back to this earth, who knows the day where all the saints in Christ will rise with resurrected bodies. Right now, on February 22nd, at 10:23 a.m., I'm worshiping him with you. Broken people that he has sought that you might worship him in spirit and truth, giving him, by his grace and for his glory, your all in all, everything, because he's worth it. He's worth it. He alone is worth it. But you know what? The most eloquent, humanly speaking, powerful orator, communicator, pastor, preacher, whatever you want to say, can't convince you of that truth. Only Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, can convince you of that. And has he? If he has, then that's all you need to worship him in spirit and truth. In your Bible, you'll notice that when Jesus is speaking of spirit and truth, most translators have the spirit in a lowercase s and truth in a lowercase s. I don't want you to miss what's so important. And what's present here is the picture of the Trinity. The Trinity seeking broken people to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of the time in John's Gospel, when the word Spirit, pneumatos, is here, it means the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself says later in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John, right here, to this woman, begins to unfold this Trinitarian doctrine that is so beautiful for the church. And she's beginning to see. And at the end of her conversation with Jesus, at this point, she speaks about the Messiah to come. And then what does Jesus say? He says in verse 30, I who speak to you am he. Ego am I. You know what that means? I am. Jesus, as John records it, and all the I am statements in John, speaks those words to this woman. And at some point in your life, if you're a Christian, he, through the powerful work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has convinced you of the same truth. Jesus is Lord. He is King. Rejoice, he's King. He is Messiah. And he wants you. I'm not sure what day in your life that divine intersection took place. And it may even be today. And if you feel in your heart at this moment, in your mind, that you want Christ, you want to have this living water, then as we close our service singing two beautiful songs, pray, Jesus, save me. And then when you're done, when we're done, come down and tell me or tell someone around you. Tell them what you just prayed. And if they don't say anything to you, tell someone else. And someone eventually is going to say, tell me what you meant. Tell me what that means. Because here's what it means. Jesus wants you. He wants your all in all. He wants you to worship the Father. For that reason, he came. For that reason, he lived. For that reason, he died. Not simply just to save us, but to save us. Because the Father is seeking broken people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's end today by lifting our voices. And with great affection to the God who's called us his own, let's sing. And let's sing full in honor of the one who is King of Glory. Let's now stand. The songs are printed in your bulletin.